Thank you so very much. We're sorry that some of you will have to leave, but we do thank you for coming. And so far as my part in this conference is concerned, thank you for staying. But we do hate to see you go. And I think all of us who are visiting here should give a big round of applause to all of those who have served us so wonderfully. We know many of you have been wearing many hats, not only singing in the choir, which has required a lot of times in getting together and going over your songs and then serving us at meal time. Some of you working in the nursery, and this is going on for what now, 3 days? My, thank you so very much. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We are thankful indeed for the ministry that has been given at this conference, which for the most part has been concerning the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And in thinking as to what I would share with you today, though I had planned to go with a different message, I thought that one or two things needed to be emphasized before this conference is over. And what I desire to share with you now is very basic. It's very elementary, but I believe it will be of help to some here. I know there are many in this audience who are Bible students, who read and study their Bibles regularly, and who meditate in the Word of God. And meditation is so needed today, isn't it? We acquire knowledge by reading and by studying the Word, but we acquire convictions through meditation. And I realize in the audience there are a number who read and study the Bible and meditate therein, but what I'm going to share with you, though it be very basic and elementary, I believe it will be of help to some of you, because we want to think in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Back in the States, I said to my wife, I said, well, now, it's a Whitsuntide conference, and so we'll be thinking of Pentecost. And I said, I believe the Lord is leading me to speak on the Holy Spirit of God. I said, I think maybe I'll give Brother Bob Clark a call and just touch base with him and see what his exercise is. I called, spoke to Joyce. Bob was somewhere else in Houston there, so he later returned my call when I was away. I think it was the day that you left, and left the message on the machine. And when I turned that machine on, and he said, I plan to speak on Hezekiah up to the conference. And then I waited, and I knew what he was going to say. And he says, but at the conference, I plan to speak on, and I was waiting, I knew it, the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Romans chapter 8. Well, that particular chapter wasn't my exercise, but I shared that with Louise, and I said, I knew he was going to do it. I just knew he was going to do it. And here Brother David has the same exercise. Well, the Holy Spirit is a very big person. He's God. And the study of the Holy Spirit is a very big subject, and we cannot even think of exhausting the study of the Holy Spirit of God on a long weekend conference, let alone a lifetime. But we want to think about the person of the Holy Spirit of God and some thoughts in connection with the person of the Holy Spirit. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Come over to chapter 16 and verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. That is about him going away. Nevertheless,
I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Now to another familiar portion of Scripture, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And verse 18, where the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, exhorts us to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm aware of the fact that many of you here know that this is in the present continuous form. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have been challenged, or somewhere along the line, you no doubt will be challenged as to the term that we often use and often hear of, the Blessed Holy Trinity, or the Holy Trinity. You might be asked to produce some scripture that speaks about the Holy Trinity. And if you're not that familiar with the Bible, you will say to yourself as you begin thumbing through the Bible, well, I know it's in here somewhere. I know the Bible speaks about the Holy Trinity. It might surprise you to know that that term is not used. And some who would challenge us concerning the Holy Trinity would certainly pick up on that. I can remember some time ago, and maybe I have shared this with some of you, but I had two women to come into the driveway when we lived in Greensboro. We live 20 miles to the east now. But when we lived in Greensboro, I was preparing the car so that my wife and the children could drive up to Virginia, up into Shenandoah Valley, Harrisonburg, Virginia, where my wife is from. So I was getting the car ready for her and the children to go there. And these two women came into the driveway. I knew who they were. And I didn't have time to talk to them. And I told them that. But this one, the older one, the more experienced one in their false teaching, she took the initiative and she kept insisting that I listen to them. And I said to them, ladies, please forgive me. I do not have time. Come back some other time and I'll be glad to talk with you, but not now. Well, this one kept on. So finally, I took the rag and I was wiping grease off my hands. I said, all right, let's talk for a little bit. I said, I know something of what you stand for. I know something of what you teach, and I want absolutely nothing to do with it. And so this older woman said, you know something of what we teach? I said, yes. I know that you deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want nothing to do with your teaching. I said, if you're wrong at the foundation, you're going to be wrong everywhere else in your structure. And when you deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Oh, she said, you must believe in the Holy Trinity. I said, I surely do. Oh, she said, Well, where is that term found in the Bible? I said, you know that I know it's not found in the Bible. I said, but the teaching is there. Oh, she said, you know it says in the Bible, and she didn't turn to this verse. She tried quoting it and misquoted it. She said, you know, the Bible says, let's see, it's back in Deuteronomy, I believe, about one God. And she tried quoting the verse, and it's always good when you can correct them when they misquote it. And I looked at her and I said, you did not quote that correctly. Oh, she said, I didn't. I said, no, but let me quote it for you. Because it is the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Yes, yes, that's right. That's the way it goes, she said. I said, well, a more accurate translation would be, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yes, she says. Now, you'd explain to me how you get three out of one. I said, well, the same way two become one when I perform a wedding. Oh, she said, you a preacher. I said, well, after a sort. I said, now you explain to me how two people can stand before the one who is performing the ceremony and state their vows to each other to hear the one who is tying the knot, to say to them, now you're no more twain or two, but you're one flesh. I said, now how would you explain that? How could they be two and yet one? I said, now however you would explain that, the same would be true with the Holy Trinity. I looked at her and I said, do you know anything about Hebrew? And she hedged and started talking about some people in Africa not being loyal to their particular line of... I said, wait a minute. I ask you a question. Do you know anything about Hebrew? She hedged again. I said, answer my question. Do you know anything about the Hebrew language? She finally said, no, I don't. Well, I don't either, but sometimes you forge ahead. I said, well, you should. I said, because if you knew Hebrew, you would know that it differs with English in this regard. In English, one is singular, of course. Two or more would be plural. I said, that is not the case in Hebrew. She said, it isn't? I said, no, it isn't. And you should know this. I said, in Hebrew, one is singular. Two is dual. To be plural in Hebrew, you must have three or more. You keep that in mind, too. Because out of the approximately 2,700 times where the one particular title for God is used in the Old Testament scriptures, about 2,500 of those 2,700 times, it's in the plural form. And Brother Bob mentioned it twice last night. Elohim! It's in the plural form. You must have three or more. God said, let us make man in our image. Plural. And did you know Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read, remember now thy... It's in the plural. Remember now thy creator. It's in the plural. You must have three. We speak of God the Father oftentimes as the first person of the Trinity and the Son as the second person of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit of God as the third person of the Trinity. Well, we can do that because a couple of times in Scripture we read of that order. But let us not in any way have any thinking that because God the Son is oftentimes spoken of or written about twice, written about as the second person of the Trinity, that he in some way is inferior to the first person of the Trinity. And let us not think about the Holy Spirit being in some way inferior to the second person of the Trinity and the first person, because he's spoken of as the third person of the Trinity, because they're not always given in that order. We have been reminded how very careful the Holy Spirit of God is in writing the Word of God. Suppose you were to take three letters, let's say A, B, C, and suppose you were to rearrange those letters. I mean, you would start off with A, B, C, all right? Now let's move the letters around. Let's put B first, and then A, and then C. And let's move them around to all the possible combinations that we could. How many combinations do you think we'd come up with? Well, when I first thought about that, I thought, well, it would be 9, I think. No, there are only 6. Rearrange them as you will. You will come up with 6 combinations. And when you go to the Word of God, you will find God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are listed in those 6 different ways in Scripture. Sometimes the Son is listed first. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God is listed first. But you will find those 6. I'm not going to give you the references. I'll just let that be a little homework for you. But you will find those 6 combinations as if to impress upon us, as we find elsewhere in the Word of God, that these 3, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-equal and co-eternal. But I dare say that even we who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have read and studied something about the person of the Holy Spirit of God are inclined to think of the Holy Spirit as an influence only. And maybe there are some reasons for that. I would not suggest that a believer must know much about the person of the Holy Spirit of God before he or she will know the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I would not say that. But I believe because of wrong thinking or because of fuzzy thinking concerning the person of the Holy Spirit of God, there will be some difficulties, some problems in the believer's life. And we can see it all around us in different groups who name the name of Christ because they have wrong thinking or fuzzy thinking concerning the Holy Spirit of God. They wind up with wrong teaching. And you will hear people speaking in terms of getting more of the Spirit. You see, when we entertain any thought of the Holy Spirit of God as being an influence or an impersonal being or thing, then we will be thinking in terms of, how can I get more of this influence? I mean, if I'm supposed to be a Spirit-filled Christian, if the Word of God commands me to be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, then how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? And we are inclined to think of the Holy Spirit as some substance without, that we need to pour in, rather than thinking in terms of the Holy Spirit of God as a person. Listen, when I received my wife 40 years ago, I didn't receive an arm 1 week, and another arm another week, and then a leg, and then a head. I received a person. And when we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and He is a person. Now, when we think more in terms of the Holy Spirit of God as a person, we will not be thinking in terms of how I can get more of the Holy Spirit. But does this person, God Himself, who is dwelling within me, have full control of my being? And maybe this word filling here would cause us to think along the line of the Holy Spirit of God being some impersonal thing or some substance without. But you know, when we speak about a king or a queen filling the throne, we understand a term like that, don't we? That this monarch is in full control. The king fills the throne. He has full authority. And the Holy Spirit of God, who is a person who dwells within us, is to have full and complete authority. So that our bodies will be used for righteousness. And not for unrighteousness. You know, we've been hearing and speaking about and singing about being in fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. My, that is wonderful, isn't it? You know, we think in terms of a penalty being paid. We think of a debt being paid. We think of ourselves being separated from God. At a distance from God because of sin. And yet we realize that when two people are separated because of some wrong having been committed, that that wrong could be corrected judicially. Without those two people ever coming together in fellowship. And the salvation that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ is on the basis of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of what He accomplished at Calvary when He threw the eternal Spirit, that's Hebrews what, 9:14? When He threw the eternal Spirit, there's a verse that tells us that the Holy Spirit is eternal. He possesses one of the attributes of deity. When He through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary in dealing with sin judicially. But that's not enough for God. We might be inclined to think, oh, it's enough for us. I mean, simply be saved from hell. That's enough for us, not enough for God. No. We are reconciled to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the just, died for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And we ask, how is it possible that we can have fellowship with God? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. That is, He was constituted a sin offering that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God imputes to us His own righteousness when we receive Christ, which enables God to have fellowship with us. But not only so, we are made partakers of His divine nature, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are made partakers of His divine nature, which means the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who enables us to have fellowship with God. And we are to be constantly being filled, that this fellowship be maintained in every way. That the Holy Spirit of God has full sway with us. That He's in full control. So that we will be Christ-like. Now I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, we might be taking up a little more of the study of the Holy Spirit of God after the conference. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We pointed out briefly in one of the messages that the reason the translators use the word it or itself, though we don't like that, but the reason they did so, I presume, is because the word for spirit is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. We know it has to do with the wind, doesn't it? Don't we? Wind. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost as a mighty rushing wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and so on. But the word for spirit is pneuma. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It's neuter in gender. And so, the word it or itself is used at times. And yet, the translators knew that he's a person. And as we read in the Gospel of John, the masculine pronoun is used. For the Lord Jesus said, when he is come, he will lead and guide. And when it comes to personality, let me just throw out a few scriptures for you. When it comes to personality, the Holy Spirit possesses life, Galatians 6 and 8. The Holy Spirit thinks, Romans 8 and 16. The Holy Spirit possesses individuality, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit speaks, Acts 8:29. The Holy Spirit prays, Romans 8:26 and 27. The Holy Spirit teaches, John 16 and 14. The Holy Spirit loves, Romans 15 and verse 30. The Holy Spirit curses, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit guides, John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit hinders, Acts chapter 16, verse 6, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit of God justifies and sanctifies, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And these terms convey to us that the Holy Spirit of God is not some impersonal influence. He's a person. He's a person. Let's not forget that. Our bodies are the temple of God. He is a person. And this blessed person in us can be grieved. Here again, I don't mean to plow any tender hearts, but just in recent days we have seen people who are grieved. Not that they sorrow as those who have no hope, and it's not wrong to weep when a loved one dies. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But we see people grieving and their hearts go out to them. Listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, let us think and let us ever keep before us that when anything enters into our thinking, into our life, that hinders the Holy Spirit of God, he's grieved. He's grieved. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Do not grieve this blessed person. And he is grieved when there's any sin in our life. Look over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. quench not the Spirit. Thank God, our union with the Lord is never broken. Sad to say, our communion is broken when there's sin in the life. When we allow anything to come in to break this fellowship with God, we are not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit because He's not in full control now. We are grieving Him. We are grieving Him. And we are quenching Him. He's grieved in His person. He's quenched in His working. We grieve His person. We quench His working. And He cannot continue ministering Christ to us as He desires to do. For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. These are contrary one to the other. He desires. That's the word, lusteth. The Lord Jesus said, it is with desire that I eat this Passover with you. It's the same word. The Holy Spirit of God desires to have His way with us. And when we become cold and indifferent and calloused and we don't read our Bibles, we're not spending time in prayer, and we're not the vibrant testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ as we should be, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved and His working is quenched. And things must be made right before He can continue. I like the illustration that H.P. Barker gave. He told about a man going to a distant country. And rather than closing up his estate, his possession, he brought in a caretaker. And the caretaker had many responsibilities. And he sought to fulfill these responsibilities day by day in keeping open this vast estate. But one day, a large part of the ceiling came crashing down in the dining room. There was a lot of damage. And there was the plaster all over the place. And this caretaker knew that before he could do anything else, this had to be taken care of. This had to be cleaned up and repaired. Then he could go about his other responsibilities. Listen, fellow believer, when we commit some sin, when we allow something to come into our life, and it's ever so gradual, isn't it? It's ever so gradual. We really have to be on guard. But when something comes in or someone comes in, whatever it is that hinders the Holy Spirit of God from having full control, then He's grieved in His person and He's quenched in His working, and that thing must be taken care of. It must be dealt with. And thank God, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to whom? He's faithful to His Son. Thank God He forgives us when we deal with these things before God and get them right and say, oh God, I want You to have full sway in my life every day, and I want to be the testimony that You desire me to be. Use me for Thy glory. Oh, I pray that we will ever keep in mind that this blessed person who dwells within us is indeed a person. He is God. And may we not grieve Him. May we not quench His working, but allow the Lord have His way in our life every day to His honor and glory.